In encouraging his readers to run the race that is set before us, the author of the Hebrew letter mentions the need for endurance. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he's suggesting that the race will not be an easy one. So really, our forerunner himself had to endure hostility from sinners and eventually the cross in verses 2 through 3. The readers were reminded that they were yet going to have to endure as much as the Lord did. In verse 4, he said that they had not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, though they had earlier endured a great struggle with sufferings. Chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. And in the next couple of verses of chapter 10, 35 and 36, he said it was because persecutions were likely to intensify or get worse, and therefore they would need endurance. So to help them in regard to this, he reminds his readers of the chastening of the Lord by quoting a well-known passage from Proverbs. And he does so in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Expounding upon the purpose of the Lord's chastening in verses 7 through 11. Now, understanding how the Lord might use hardships and even persecutions to chasten those readers in the first century for their good was going to serve to encourage them to endure through the long run. So, when we think about what the Hebrew writer has said here, what does the word chasten mean? I believe we need to understand what these words mean in order to grasp what the writer is talking about. The Greek word is pahadia, and in the King James Version, it is different times translated as chastening, nurture, instruction, and chastisement. Thayer, in his word study, defines the word in this way. He says, the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose, now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. Whatever adults also cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. He goes on to say that instruction that aims at increasing virtue. According to biblical usage, chastisement, chastening of the evils with which God visits men for their amendment. So in this lesson, we're going to focus on the chastening of the Lord, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 of the book of Hebrews. And using this text as the basis for our study, we're going to begin by noticing the fact of the Lord's chastening. Some deny the chastening of the Lord. They deny that he will punish or reprove his children, believing that a loving God would never bring suffering on his children, believing that any suffering is due solely to the influence of Satan, as many have interpreted the book of Job. And yet, because Satan himself could not do anything unless God allowed it, Job's adversity came ultimately from the Lord. We see that in Job 42 and verse 11. Now the Bible clearly teaches the chastening of the Lord. When you look in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5, it says, you shall know in your heart that such a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. In Proverbs 3 verses 11 and 12, the writer says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father the Son in whom he delights. We look in the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, that Paul writes, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 19, John writes, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So in the Hebrew text that we're studying, in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, Of course, our entire text is under consideration, especially verses 7 and 8. And these state that all of God's children must experience chastening. Now, the fact of the Lord's chastening cannot be questioned by anyone who accepts the Bible. At this point now, let's consider how God might chasten His children. The how of the Lord's chastening. Chastening comes in the form of instructive discipline. There is both instructive and corrective chastening or discipline. The instructive chastening is designed to prevent the need for corrective discipline. Instructive discipline is seen most often in the form of teaching, in the form of warnings or admonitions. And so Jesus could clean or purify His disciples through His teaching, John 15, verses 2 and 3. And it's through His words that Jesus sought to chasten the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verses 15 through 19. Now, one way then that God chastens us is through His word. But instructive discipline can also be in the form of tribulation. We go back to the book of Job. His suffering was not because he needed correction, Job 1, verses 1 and 8, but yet God allowed it, knowing it would make him better. In the case of early Christians, we see that they were persecuted, and persecution was looked upon as a form of chastisement, Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 6. And their persecution for the cause of Christ was not because they were wicked, but God allowed it, knowing that it would make them stronger. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, James 1, verses 2 through 4, and 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. Another way, then, that God chastens or disciplines us is by allowing persecution for Christ's sake. But chastening comes in the form of corrective discipline. When instructive discipline is not heeded or paid attention to, then corrective discipline follows. We note the example of Judah and Israel in the Old Testament. How in Amos 2, verses 4 and 5, we see that there was a failure to heed God's word, and they were told that this would bring judgment upon Judah. God made repeated efforts to bring Israel back to Him, Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. And that included such things as famine, drought, pestilence, plague, war, earthquakes. And these were not miraculous or supernatural events, but acts of nature that were brought about by the providential working of God. And some understood the value of affliction, like in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. So, what about corrective discipline today? If God would use providence to encourage Israel of old to repent before it was too late, wouldn't the same God use providence to chastise His erring children today? I mean, after all, here's a question for you to consider. Does He love us any less today than He loved His first nation? I know of no scriptural reason why God would not use His providence to bring about events in our lives that would serve to wake us up, to cause us to reflect on our lives, to think about our lives, and to think about our relationship to God, to encourage us to repent and turn back to Him if we are in a position of straying away from Him, if we've turned our back on God. Now, there are several passages that would suggest that God might bring some form of corrective discipline if we don't listen to His instructive discipline, if we don't heed what He's saying. Now, some of the Christians had already begun to experience God's chastisement, which they could have avoided if they had judged themselves by heeding the word, heeding His word, 1 Corinthians 11. And Jesus spoke of some way in which He could punish some at Thyatira that would be evident to everyone, Revelation 2, verses 20 through 23. So I don't have a problem with the idea that God would choose to employ corrective discipline in the form of national or even personal affliction. My understanding of a loving God disciplining his children is tempered by my understanding of why he does this. The why of the Lord's chastening is certainly not because he delights in doing so. God found it necessary to bring judgment upon Israel, Lamentations 1, verses 3 through 5. And it was not something that he wanted to do, again, Lamentations 3, verses 31 through 33. So when it was necessary, it's for his children's good, and it's for our good. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9 in our text today, we see that it's to correct us. Our human fathers do so, or at least they should, and we respect them for it. So shouldn't we expect the same from the Father of spirits and submit to it, that we might be partakers of his holiness? Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Our human fathers do it for what seems best to them. So why shouldn't our Heavenly Father do it for a reason that far excels any earthly purpose? That we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Hebrews 12 and verse 11. So in the short term, the experience might be unpleasant, and most likely will be. But in the long term, we benefit by such training. Now whether it's corrective or instructive, chastisement or discipline, it's always for our good. It may be grievous, according to chapter 12 and verse 11, but it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, verse 11. Now, corrective chastisement can mostly be avoided if we correct ourselves. That's what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32, and which we can do by listening to God's word, John 15, verses 2 and 3. But even if we heed the instructive chastisement through the Word of God, we may still experience some form of tribulation, such as persecution for the cause of Christ, brought on by Satan, working in and through the world, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. But because we are wicked, not because we are wicked rather, but because we are righteous like Job, and yet God can use that to provide a form of instructive discipline, in which the good are made better. I pray that we will be like Peter, as he expressed, to help us endure, should we experience such tribulation. He says in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, "But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to thank you for being with me this morning. If you have any questions or would like to speak to me about this lesson or any other lesson that we've had here on the radio program, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again by going to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You can listen to this lesson or any other lesson that we might have had. You can listen to past sermons that we've had at the building. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again this evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship. We will also have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. where we're studying in the Old Testament and have just begun a study of 1 Samuel. Again, if you'd like to contact me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. And again, I want to thank you for being with us today.